Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the first chapter. In your Schofield Bible, page 994. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with the 18th verse. We'll read through the end of the chapter. The text verses for this evening's message are the 18th, 19th, and 20th verses. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it tonight, copies to hold within our hands. Thank you that we can meet in an assembly such as this, that we can read it and have it preached to us without fear of interference. Thank you for that freedom. Thank you that it was brought to us at a cost. Thank you for those who gave their very lives that the word might be preserved. Thank you for our preacher who faithfully defends it and preaches it, brings it to us. Help us to have some appreciation for what's behind the study and the planning and the praying that brings us to this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
36 years ago next month, in the saddest service I've ever been in my life, I said goodbye to the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. My last Sunday evening there, everybody's trying to keep them crying. We're trying to control our emotions, and a quartet got up and sang that song, If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven. And do you know something I don't know? Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd help me to be a blessing. I especially tonight want to be a blessing. And you know why, in a very special way. So I pray you'd give me a clear mind and give me the attention of the people. As I speak tonight, I believe what I'm going to speak is so needed in this place at this time of the year. So help me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to listen to me very carefully tonight. I take very seriously my preaching. I promise you that I spend 20 to 30 hours every week doing nothing but studying for my sermons. I do not necessarily study for sermons for the next Sunday. I have a file in my briefcase. It's always with me. Everywhere I take my briefcase, that file is there, of sermons that I believe, ideas that I think you'll need, and sermons I'm preparing. I probably now have over 50 sermons fully outlined, all ready to preach. I'm going to preach about 10 of them tonight. But they're all ready to preach. When I walk in this pulpit, you may not know this, but I am always very prepared. Tonight I'm not. I'll tell you why. The sermon that I'm going to preach tonight. I knew we ought to preach it sometime the next month. I did not plan to preach it tonight. I had prepared it somewhat. And then all of a sudden, yesterday, I felt that tonight I must preach it. I am positive, 100%, that what I'm going to preach is what's supposed to be preached in this room tonight. It is not a dramatic sermon. It is not one of those sermons that is going to be have a lot of charisma in it or a lot of humor in it. It's something that I think is desperately needed in this place at this time. I want to counsel with you tonight. I want you to feel like we're in the office and I'm counseling with you personally tonight, and I ask you to listen to me on purpose and let me help you, because I feel like, especially at this time of the year, a church that has schools like we have and young people like we have and decisions like we must make, I feel that this sermon must be preached tonight. So listen to me very, very carefully, please. There's somebody at the door back there. Tell them to come on in if they're going to come in. I don't like the folks. I wonder, are they coming in or are they not coming in? The man, Joseph, was espoused to Mary. Don't miss it now. Espousal at that time was somewhat between our engagement and marriage. It was far more binding than our engagement, and not quite as binding as our marriage. However, it was binding. Once you got espoused, you belonged to each other just as much as if, as more so now, the way folks come in and out of marriage nowadays. But it was a serious matter. However, the Bible says that they had not come together as husband and wife, and I think you understand what that is without me being more explicit. My explanation, before they came together as husband and wife, while they were espoused or strongly engaged, I guess you'd say, Mary was pregnant. Now, wait a minute. Think that one through a minute. Think it through. Here's a fella that's espoused to a young lady. They're about to get married. They've never come together in the marital relationship, and he finds out that she's pregnant. Now, we read the Bible so lightly, but these are human beings. This is a real live story. And Joseph was a godly young man, but he was a young man. And so Joseph was about, as the Old Testament permitted, about to put her away, the Bible says, privately. But there's one little line that saved everything. That little line, while he thought on these things. While he thought on these things. That's the title of my sermon. While he thought on these things. Joseph said, I think my fiance has been unfaithful. Now, bear in mind this, never had been a virgin-born child before, but he did know Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a if he hadn't known the Bible, he would have put her away. But he did know Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. However, when will that virgin conceive? Good night, that was written 700 years beforehand. But Joseph did not put her away while he thought on these things. And while he did think on those things, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I wonder how many tragedies could have been avoided if we had thought on these things before we made a decision. I wonder how many heartaches and heartbreaks. I was out west not long ago. A man came to me and he said, Brother House, I want to talk to you. He said, I used to belong to this church right here. I got mad. I got mad at the preacher and I walked out. I took my family. I joined another church. Now, he said, I made a mistake. He said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, it's not what you ought to do, it's what you ought to have done. You should have thought on these things. And so Joseph thought on those things and prevented a real tragedy. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, the Israelites had just left the land of Egypt, and they had come to this mighty body of water known as the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them, and all of a sudden the Egyptian armies decide to pursue them. And here you got the Israelites with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian armies in the rear. Now what did God tell them to do? God said, stand still. God, stand still. Well, look, we got to figure out some way to lick those armies. God said, stand still. Just be still. Tonight, people make decisions so rashly and so quickly. And God said, listen, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't you run headlong toward that Red Sea, and don't you run back and try to fight those Egyptians in your own power. Stand still. Ponder on these things. Think on these things. Stand still. And you know the story, how when they stood still, God gave the answer. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 8, I won't go into the problem that the people of God had, but they had a problem that they did not know how to solve. Moses said to the people, stand still and I will hear what the Lord will command. Stand still. In this generation where fundamentalists, somebody said, we think the house will go to heaven. Said, if he doesn't run past it, he will. Now, the honest, simple truth is, in this day of run, quickly, decisions, big decisions of a lifetime should never be made in a hurry. Never. Stand still. I mean, you've got a decision to make in your life. The most important thing you do is stand still for a while. Don't rush off and make some blundering mistake and don't make a quick decision. If it's important, brother, it's important to stand still. As Joseph thought on these things and Mary pondered these things in her heart, stand still, God said, and see the salvation of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 8, when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan River, they came to the Jordan River, but the Ark of the Covenant was not out in front. It was always supposed to be out in front. And God wanted that Ark of the Covenant to lead them across the Jordan River. They came to the Jordan River, and God said, hold it there. Hold it there. And said, stand still in the Jordan. You're about to come inside the Promised Land. You're about to enter into that land of which you've looked for over 40 years. I've had this plan for years. Now, don't rush in there on your own and make a quick decision. Stand still. I'm talking to folks tonight all over this room that are making big decisions in your life. You're a young person, graduated from high school this year. You don't know what you're supposed to do. Stand still for a while. Think on these things for a while. I'm talking to young men, graduated from college, and boy, you won't rush out and be the next Billy Sunday tomorrow. Now, you don't know what to do. Stand still for a while. Don't rush into anything. Stand still for a while. God said, stand still. And in the Jordan, in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 27, Samuel was talking to young King Saul. King Saul was just being anointed as king. And Samuel said to this new king, boy, I'd like to say this to Mr. Clinton too. He said, stand still and I will show you the Word of God. Stand still and I will show you the Word of God. If some of you young preachers would get in the book more and quit politicking less, God might lead you to know where to go. God said, Samuel said to young King Saul, Samuel, the man of God, he said to the king, stand still. He said, don't rush into anything. You stand still and let me show you this book. And that's what the President of the United States ought to do, is ask for the House to come to the White House and let him stand still for a while and let me show him that abortion is murder and let me show him that queers ought not to be in the armed forces and a murderer should not become the Surgeon General. I'm trying to tell you, we ought to, in America, stand still and find what God has to say about it. Stand still. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. Samuel, hear me now, Samuel the man of God said to the people of God, stand still that I may reason with you. I want to say this right now. No young person ought to make a decision against the veto power of the man of God. I should not tell you what to do with your life. But God's men ought to have veto power. In other words, if I'm not going to tell you whom you ought to marry, but you ought to clear it through me. Say, so who do you think you are, big shot? No, sir, I happen to be God's man. And the man of God, Samuel, said to people, he said, stand still, I want to reason with you. I want to reason with you. He said, listen, pay attention to me. People run out here and make decisions. Amazing. Please don't misunderstand this, but I've had three couples in the last 2 months come to me want to get married within a week. Now, I won't marry you. No, sir, don't come to me asking me to marry you within a week. Marriage, apart from salvation, is the most important decision you'll make in your life. Now, what you ought to do is stand still for a while and be sure you're making the right decision, because if you're a person of your word, you're going to stick with it. Stand still. And so Samuel said to the people, stand still! And he said, that I may reason with you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, there was a battle raging. And God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I'll get to the application of these in a few minutes. In Job chapter 37 and verse 4, Job was at the bottom. His wealth was gone. His children were gone. His health was gone. His wife was gone. And Job was at the bottom. His friends had come and forsaken him and accused him of being backslidden and sinful and was being punished. And then the word comes along and says, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Job, you're on the bottom, but God's not through working yet. Your health is gone, but the last round has not been fought yet. I mean, your children are gone, but the game is not over yet. And God said to Job, don't you make any rash decision. He said, don't do it in a hurry now. He said, Job, don't you run off here and make a decision now quickly. He said, stand still and see the wondrous works of God. Now let me give you application. One is, stand still when you don't know what to do. Stand still. When you don't know what to do, stand still. Stay where you are. Don't you move until you know what to do. Now, when I move, I'm not talking about moving your furniture. That's a part of it. I'm saying don't you make a step until you know what you're supposed to do. And until you know what you're supposed to do, stand still. You know that God led you where you are. Now, don't go off somewhere else till you know equally as well that God's leading you somewhere else. You know, Mrs. Bordway typed my letters. I've been doing it for over 20 years. About 21, 22 years. What she doesn't know is I don't mail all those letters. She typed recently. I had a little disappointment. And I typed about a half. I dictated a big long letter that was a doozy. Got off my chest. Sent about a half. She typed it about a half dozen people. Remember that letter? But when I dictate a letter like that, I don't send it for a while. I put it on my desk and stand still. And by the way, I sought the counsel of two godly men on my staff and gave them veto power. And they agreed that I should not send that letter. I sent it. But no, I didn't send it. I just want to know if you're listening, that's all. And the letter has not been sent. I'm going to send it, but not yet. No, I'm not going to send it. You know why? Because I dictated the letter while I was impassioned, but as I often do, I put that on my desk and I stand still and decide whether or not that... Did you ever write a letter you wish you could take back? Did you ever write a letter that you didn't wish you could take back? I know Some of the things I want to say, I'm not going to say, but no, shut up. And just get your tape on cosmetics and do a little, put some makeup on your face. But I'm trying to say that if you don't know what to do, stand still. Number two, stand still when attacked. Stand still when attacked. Don't fight back until you have time to stand still and let God lead you in the battle. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I've been attacked an awful lot in my life. I'm saying, when you attack, stand still. Stand still. I heard a story the other day I thought was worth telling, a true story. Tom Vineyard, Brother Jim Vineyard's son, is on the mission field. Is he in Africa or the Philippines? Who knows? Holler out loud. He commutes between Africa and the Philippines. I think he's in Africa. One of the boys is in the Philippines. That one's in Africa. He was on the field the other day, and thank you for your help, folks. He was on the field, and he called long distance to his dad, Dr. Jim Vineyard, Oklahoma City. They were talking, and father-son conversation, and all of a sudden, Tom Vineyard became a little faster in his talk, and Brother Vineyard heard some noise. And Tom said, "Dad, there's machine gun fire all around us." And Brother Vineyard said, "Now, son, remember what your dad taught you to do in times like this." And Tom said, "I don't remember what you taught me to do in times like this." He said, "Son, listen carefully. Long distance from Oklahoma City to Africa." He said, "Son, lay down and be still. Lay down and be still. Don't run. The tendency is to run. Don't run. And don't fight back." He said, "Son, lay down on your stomach and be still. Keep talking to me, but be still and lay down on your stomach. Now, when somebody attacks you, don't fight back. Don't try to get back. I mean, be still. Let God fight your battle. God said the battle is the Lord's, not your job to fight." Boy, the old First Baptist Church been attacked an awful lot, but we don't spend our time fighting back. We spend our time getting people saved. Let the Lord fight our battles. We'll fight His battle. Stand still when the battle comes. Stand still when you don't know what to do. Number two, stand still when attacked. Number three, stand still when discouraged. "Well, I'm just so homesick, I'm going to go home." Stand still! Don't you go home while you're homesick. "Well, I'm discouraged, I want to turn back." Stand still! Don't move! Stand still when you get discouraged. I know a pastor, one of the best preachers I know, had a great ministry. I mean a great ministry in a middle-sized town, little city. I'm guessing a city of 100,000 people. He took a little handful of people and built that church, running 1,000 people in Sunday school, and had the greatest church in that part of part of the state. And maybe the greatest church in the state. He got discouraged. And on the spur of the moment, he resigned the church. He has never been content and happy since then. Now, what he should have done when he got discouraged, is just stand still. Don't move. When you're discouraged, there's no time to move. When do you get your senses back and your rationale back before you move? I'm saying when attacked, stand still. When discouraged, stand still. You folks, take your hands out of your ears. Nobody does that at a rock concert. Nothing more inspiring than to see someone. It's not how loud I talk that bothers you. It's what I'm saying that bothers you. If you're going to cover your ears, wear earmuffs when you come, but put your hands in your lap. I came to Hammond 36 years ago, and that's one reason why I'm thinking along this line right now. 36 years ago, when we came to Hammond, I was one discouraged soul. Within the first 6 months I was here, 8 different churches in Texas had called me back, had voted to call me as pastor. I had the choice of 8 churches scattered pretty well all over Texas to go back to Texas. Brother, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to go. You know what I found up here when I came? Yankees. Yankees. I'm in this area, it's infested with them. There's an epidemic of them up here. And I was discouraged. One man said one word to me that changed my life. Brother Charlie Hand here tonight. He's not been well. Is Charlie here? I was preaching for Charlie Hand down in the Springfield, Missouri area. I take it back. I preached for him at night, but I was down there to preach at Baptist Bible College for an entire week. It's hard to believe they ever did this for me, but they closed classes. And I taught the student body 1 hour, preached to them the next hour, and taught the next hour. Can you imagine that going on there for me? It's been a long time. And Dr. Noel Smith, great old man, editor of the Baptist Bible Tribune, and one of the patriarchs, he's in heaven now, but one of the patriarchs, along with J. Frank Norris and G.B. Vick and others that founded the movement. He's an abrupt man. Very abrupt. Old, type-fashioned guy. He said, Dr. Howells won't take you out to eat lunch Friday. I said, all right. I was a young man at the time. That's how long it's been. And I said, all right. He said, we'll go down to the I think it's called the Rock Inn, Rock Motel, and the restaurant there will have lunch. I said, okay. He was probably the age I am now, and I was about 33 years old. We went down to the restaurant. Ladies and gentlemen, we ate. He did not say one word to me. We walked in. He didn't say good morning or good noon or good afternoon or good night or good gravy. He didn't say anything. We sat there. We ordered. We sat there. Not a word was said. We ate. He didn't say he won't take me out to talk. He said he won't take me out to dinner. And that's what we did. We got through. I mean, not a word. I felt like he should start the conversation. I was scared to death of the famous old man, and we sat there. We got through eating. He paid the bill. If you'll pay the bill, I don't care if you talk or not. And then he got up. I mean, got up to leave. I was sitting down here like this, and he got up, and we were sitting in a booth. He got over here and looked down at me. And he said, Mr. Howells, I took you out to eat, say one word to you. Well, I wondered what it was going to be. He hadn't said it yet. And he said, this is that word. Stay! He walked out. Stay! He walked out. What a sermon. Boy, I needed that. What was he saying? He was saying, I know you're discouraged. I know what Yankees are like. I know what the North is like. I know they got 2 seasons, winter and August. I know that. Either that or winter and road repair. I know that. What he was saying was, while you're homesick and while you're discouraged, he's saying, don't make some foolish decision that'll wreck your life. And if that old man hadn't have said one word to me, most of you wouldn't be in this room tonight. And there wouldn't be a Howells Anderson College. Stand still. Stand still, God said. And you don't know what to do. Number 2, when attacked. Number 3, stand still when backslidden. It's an amazing thing to me how people make most of the decisions of life when they're backslidden. Follow me. Here's a fellow that falls in love. Whatever that is, I don't like that term. I'd rather jump in love than fall in love. I don't want to stumble into love. I want to jump. But Here's a fellow that we call falls in love because we've been influenced by the heathen world with a gal. He backslides. He breaks the rules at Howells Anderson College. He's not keeping the rules. He doesn't study his classes. What does he do? He decides to run off with the girl. Or he decides to get married. While you are breaking rules, there's no time to decide to get married. And because you can't keep your hands off of her, there's no reason to get married. I'm trying to say, when you're backslidden, stand still. Don't make a decision. You'll wreck your life. Stand still. I was talking to a couple a few weeks ago. He had done something terrible. Done something that caused him to be disciplined. And within a week after that, he decided to take his family and go to another state. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm saying the guy was crazy. I told him, I said, this is no time to decide. You're not in any spiritual shape to decide. Stand still. And that fella takes his wife and his family and leaves where he is when he's backslidden and he had to be disciplined. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you know whether you're backslidden or not. If you're backslidden, stand still till you get right with God before you make a decision. I often say to young men who are Howells Anderson graduates who go out and make a mistake, they'll call me on the phone or see me somewhere and I'll say, the things you do, son, you come right back to Hammond and you just sit here. And you sit here and get yourself built up again. And you sit here in R&R till you get spiritual again. But you've made a mistake and you can't be in the ministry full time right now. And this is no time for you to make a decision. You just trot back up to home base and you sit here and soak in the preaching. Sermons like this, you soak it in. Stand still. Stand still when you're backslidden. Stand still when you're attacked. Stand still when you don't know what to do. Stand still when you're discouraged. Stand still when you're angry. Most people leave churches when they're mad. When you're mad, you're not in a spiritual condition. Leave a church. Had a preacher friend, got mad at his people one Sunday morning, resigned in the sermon. Simply said, by the way, this is my last Sunday. He got mad because the people weren't listening. Man, if I did that, I'd resign every week. In fact, I think I may resign right now and go to Florida and get me a shuffleboard. Put me some Bermuda shorts on. Down, people. Stand still when you're angry. Stand still when you're hurt. When your feelings have been hurt, stand still. And by the way, that means don't go talking about it. Don't go try to find somebody that agrees with you. Just stand still, keep your mouth shut, get you a bus route, go soul winning, get busy for God, and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Stand still. Seven, stand still when you have a will. Stand still when you know what you want to do. And stand still until you know it's what God wants to do. And it's almost impossible to find what God wants you to do when you know what you want to do. And I called my pastor 36 years ago, Brother Sizemore, told him that First Baptist Church of Hammond had called me, asked him what I ought to do. He said, son, the first thing you do is lose your own will. I said, what do you mean? He said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to stay in Texas. He said, then you can't make a decision right now. And don't you decide to go or to stay until you lose your own will. It doesn't matter what you do. I remember one day I was wrestling with that thing. I wasn't about to move. I waited and waited and took 7 months before I decided to come to this church. I took a drive one day Went out to see my sister. She worked at Intercontinental. I went out and talked to her a while. I went to Mother's house, talked to her. I took a drive over toward Fort Worth, Texas, past Fort Worth out in the tumbleweed country. And I was praying for God to show me what to do. And I pulled over beside the road and was praying. I looked out and I saw a tumbleweed. And the wind was blowing that tumbleweed. A little whirlwind would come and blow the tumbleweed. And whichever way the wind would blow, that tumbleweed would blow. And I said, that's exactly it. When I get the place to where, listen to me back yonder. It just may be I might say something you don't even know yet. I said, when I get the place to where it doesn't matter where I go, whichever way the holy wind of God or the holy breath of God blows, that's what I'll do. Then I said, Lord, that's what I want to surrender to right now. I drove a while longer. I came up to a little strip mall shopping area. I saw a crowd gathered on the corner. I saw a man there. And it looked like, maybe 50 people gathered around watching a little show on the corner. I got out of the car and walked up, and this man had a trick dog. And that dog, that man would make signs, and that dog would obey those signs. And I stood there, and I watched that little dog do exactly what that man said. And I said, that's exactly what I want to do and be. I'm talking to a bunch of people tonight who are making decisions of a lifetime. They're going to wreck your life. You need to stand still a while. Stand still when you're backslidden. Stand still when you're angry. Stand still when you're hurt. Stand still when you have a will. And then stand still when your decision maker is broken. When your decision maker is broken, you'd be very wise to stand still and borrow somebody else's decision maker. You say, you think somebody else ought to tell me what to do? If you're backslidden, somebody could come near telling you what to do, then you could. Now then, this is sort of a hodgepodge kind of a sermon. Not as prepared as usual, but I won't tell you what. From these stories I read a while ago, I want to tell you what they did. First is, one case, Moses told them what to do. In one case, Moses said, stand still till I get orders from God to tell you what you're supposed to do. Another case, Moses told them that he would get the answer. Another case, Samuel showed Saul the word of God. Another case, God's man Samuel reasoned with them. 36 years ago, this month, I was wrestling with whether or not I ought to come to Hammond. And I won't go into the story except to give you a little bit of an illustration, try to help you. I wasn't interested. We live 22 miles from our parents, our home area. Our church was flourishing. I wasn't interested in coming up here. I tried to be sensitive what to do. I told the pulpit committee again and again, I'm not interested. I had an invitation to speak in Chicago. I spoke in the loop. Downtown, some kind of meeting downtown that was broadcast over the area on some station. I forgot what it was. When I got through, two men walked down the center aisle. One was named Lee Johnson, the other was named Paul Boldebuck. They walked down the center aisle and they said, we're on the pulpit committee in First Baptist Church of Hammond. They said, we want to know if you're interested. They contacted me. I've been getting letters for 6 months. And I said, I'm not interested. They said, could we take you out to eat? And I said, well, of course you can. My mama didn't rear no dumb boys. You can take me out to eat or send me out to eat. Or just give me money and I'll go out by myself to eat. But went out to eat. Went over here to the motel. Hey, back here in the back, y'all listen to me. The motel's over here on the corner of Sibley Street and Calumet Expressway. I think it's Travel Lodge now. It was something else then. I walked in, and maybe one or two or three of you fellows were there. The deacons were back in the back room. Pulpit committee was. And I ate a nice steak there with the men. They got through. One of the men stood up and said, Brother Howells, are you interested in coming? And I said, no. George Husengay, that ran a little store over here across the alley, he said, we bought you a steak. He said, the least you can do is pray a prayer. Should I go to Hammond and visit and preach a prayer one time? Amen. That's the least you can do. Well, I'm always interested in doing the least I can do. And I said, "Oh, I'll pray that prayer." He said, "Sometime in the next 3 months, would you pray that prayer?" I said, "Sure." Flew back to Texas. Weeks passed. I was traveling between Oklahoma City and Dallas in the wee hours of the morning. I preached in Oklahoma City, drove back through the night, about a 200-mile drive, a little more. Dawned on me I was supposed to pray that prayer. I'd forgotten about it, so I said, "Lord, I was coming to a town called Denton, Texas." You've heard the story. Denton, Texas. And I said, "Lord, I promised that deacon up there I'd pray a prayer. Now, I know this is silly, and you know it's silly, but here goes." I said, "Dear God, should I visit Hammond, Indiana? Amen." Within 5 seconds, a big sign over here on the right, neon sign, said, "Hammond welcomes you." Within 5 seconds after I prayed that prayer, "Hammond welcomes you." I pulled over beside the road, stopped, got out and felt of it to be sure it was there. It was a Hammond service station, Denton, Texas. In paint, it said, "Clean restrooms, cheap gas, mechanic on duty." In neon, it said, "Hammond welcomes you." Oh, brother. Yankees began to go through my mind. I got back in the car, scared to death. And I won't go into the whole story, but I want to say this. I would not be at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, if I had not stood still for 7 months. Now, let's reason a minute, and I'm through. Suppose I had not stood still. Suppose I had impetuously said, "Forget it." Suppose I had not stood. Suppose I had not. Listen to me. Listen to me, young people. Suppose I had not pondered these things in my heart. Suppose I had not thought on these things. Most of you weren't born then. Most of the people. How many of you people are 36 or under? Raise your hand way up high. How many of you people are over 36? Raise your hand. Most of the people in this room were not even born then. You wouldn't be here. I said, you wouldn't even be here. Listen to me. Listen. Hey. Listen. It's a good thing for you that I thought on those things. It's a good thing for you and me that I stood still. Now, wait a minute. Here's the message. There are people yet unborn that will be affected by the decisions that some of you are making right now. Just like you were affected by a decision I made before most of you were born. Something of the magnitude of a life, the magnitude of the will of God. God said, "Don't rush toward that Red Sea. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord." God said, "Don't put her away privately yet. Stand still till the angel has time to get to you." God said, "Don't try to solve that problem yet. Stand still." God said concerning the crossing of the Jordan, "Don't just run across the Jordan. Stand still. The Ark of the Covenant's got to catch up with you." God said to Saul through Samuel, "Stand still." You want to know tomorrow what God wants you to do. You don't need to know tomorrow. God has His own ways to tell you what to do. Now listen carefully. I want to counsel with you. That's why you shouldn't rush to the altar, kids. You need to get to know each other before you marry each other. You need to know each other before you ask her to marry you. You stand still a while. You just date a while. Get to know each other a while. Stand still. Don't rush off. First church that contacts your preacher, stand still. God has a will, and God will in His own time tell you what to do. Stand still. Your unborn children are at stake. People not yet born that you can influence with your life are at stake. stand still. Think on these things. A man walked down that aisle right there. He got mad at me, got mad at the church, got mad, walked out, joined another church. About 6 years or so, I'm not sure how long, but several years passed. I looked back and he's sitting right back there on Sunday morning. Invitation time came, he ran down that aisle and ran up to the pulpit. And he shouted, "Am I too late? Am I too late? Am I too late? Am I too late?" I said, "Too late for what?" He said, "Too late for my children." He said, "For 6 years or so we've been gone because I got mad and hastily made a decision." He was too late. They joined the church, but he was too late. While he fought on these things, while he thought on these things, thank God he did. Because that gave the angel time to come and say, "Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't put her away." And he took her to be his wife. And she gave birth to your Savior and to mine. Humanly speaking, because he thought on these things. I'm talking to hundreds of people tonight, and this has not been my best sermon. I know that. It's not been my best prepared sermon, but it's the one I was supposed to bring tonight. Of that I'm sure. Stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please?